Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Steve. I'm one of the elders at Centerpoint, and I get to talk to you about a neat topic today. Today we're going to talk about God's knowledge. How much does God know? And this topic is unique from the others, or from many of the others in our summer series, in that we can relate to this one. Vince spoke last week on God's omnipresence. God's everywhere. We can't relate to that. We're just one place at one time. Scott spoke on God's Trinity. He's three in one. We can't relate to that. We're just one. Josh spoke on God's eternality. God never had a beginning. Well, we all had a birthday, so we can't relate to that one. But we can relate to this attribute of God, in that, like God, we also know things. Just this week, I was in a library, a three-floor library with books as far as the eye can see, just stacked from floor to ceiling, shelf after shelf. And that's just one of thousands of libraries. We are pretty smart, and sometimes we can even get full of ourselves with how smart we are. That reminds me of an experience I have routinely. If I'm in the car alone, I'll often put in a Beatles CD and sing along with Paul McCartney. Good Day Sunshine. And I'll just crank up the music and I will sing for all I'm worth. And as I'm singing along, I'm thinking, man, I'm good. Till I turn off the car and then sing a few bars on my own. Okay. And compared to Paul McCartney, I stink. I sound like an animal trying to sing or something. Well, so it is with God. Compared to God's knowledge, we're morons. Albert Einstein, that's the guy that published five papers at age 26 that basically changed the world forever in terms of how we look at physics. He put it best. He said, compared to God, all the systematic thinking of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. While it may be true that we know a lot, God knows way more. Personally, this has been a great study for me. It really has. I always believed that God knew an awful lot. In fact, I would have said God knew everything. But I did not understand the extent of everything. God grew in these last few weeks. He grew smarter the more I studied. And I stand in awe of his knowledge. So that's my goal for you today. I want you to grow in your understanding of God's knowledge. And I want you to give glory to God for his infinite knowledge. And have another goal. I'd like that fact to impact our lives. I want us to live consistent with God's infinite knowledge. I title the message, If God Knows Everything. And we're going to look at the Bible to see, in fact, that God does know everything. And then if or since he knows everything, how should we live? What I did is I scanned the Bible, put it on scan from the beginning to the end. And I came with about 40 verses or passages that relate to how much God knows. And I laid them on the table in a sense and just kind of pushed them here and there. And they ended up in three piles, three distinct areas of God's knowledge. And at the top of each pile, I tried to identify one key verse that might like wave a flag on the top of that little mountain of verses that best defines that area of God's knowledge. So today, rather than focusing on one section of Scripture, we're going to be looking at three. So you're going to need to turn to three passages. If this were Sunday school, I'd make it a sword drill. You know, swords up. Here we go. So, swords up. You ready? If you're a turner, or you can look on the wall on the screen, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 4:13 to see the first area of God's knowledge. And probably nobody in the sword drill is faster than Robert on the in this video booth there. So there we are, Hebrews 4:13. This verse tells us that God knows all things actual. God knows all actual things. It's the things that are, things that exist, things that happen. This is the first area of God's knowledge. Let's read it together. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And in my Bible, I circled the word nothing, and I circled the word everything. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. It doesn't read, just a few things in all creation are hidden from God's view, or most things are uncovered and laid bare. And there's a big difference between most things and all things. If you're in an airplane ready to take off, maybe from Love Field, and if the pilot were to get on the intercom and say, guys, we're going to take off here in a few minutes, and I'm pretty familiar with these levers and buttons here. I know most of these, what these do, and we ought to be fine. Or if a surgeon's about to remove half your liver or something like that, and he assures you that he knows most of the human anatomy. He's somewhat comfortable with what he'll find. All right. God knows everything. God sees everything in all His creation, from manatees to man, from super giant stars. I read there's one 100, what did I say? A billion miles in diameter, down to the tiniest particle, a quark, which is a billion billionth of a meter in size, and everything in between. Nothing, this verse says, is hidden from God's sight. Let me survey with you some of the actual things that God tells us in the Word that He knows. Like, what are some of those verses under Hebrews 4:13? Little Bible survey real quickly. In Psalms, it says that God knows the number of the stars, and He calls them by name. There are hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy, and there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. We turn to the book of Matthew, and Jesus says that not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's knowledge. He goes on and says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. It'd be pretty easy for some of you, maybe about like 16 back there, okay? But for most of us, it's about 100,000 hairs on our head. He knows the number of the hairs on all of our heads. I turned to the book of Job, and Job listed a whole bunch of things that God knows, a whole bunch of actual things that He knows. He lists the wonders of Him who is perfect in knowledge. Let me just rattle off what Job says, or what God says He knows in the book of Job. Lightning, thunder, snow, rain, clouds, sun, light, darkness, ice, frost, constellations, lions, ravens, mountain goats, bears, oxen, ostriches, horses, hawks. And He knows the eagle. Each one of those areas we could devote a lifetime of study to and never get to the bottom of it. Back to the Psalms. It says that God knows when we rise up and sit down. He knows our ordinary movements. It says, how about this? That you says, God, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows the thoughts of every human being on earth. Consider just one aspect of science. I heard on the radio today that the scientists at the big super collider in Europe just discovered yet one more subatomic particle. I think there are 200 of these itty-bitty-bitty particles. One that I read about is called XI, and it has a lifespan of 1/10 billionth of a second. Does God know the position of all these subatomic particles all the time, even while they come out in and out of existence for less than a trillionth of a second? Yes. Our verse says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. This author speculated what it would be like to talk to this all-knowing God. And he wrote a chapter called 10 Minutes in Heaven. I'm just going to read you about 10 seconds of that article. Dick says, to God, Well, God, tell me something you know about me that I don't know about myself. God responds, you have 42,000 fewer neurons in the right side of your brain than the left. You have 18.755 billion trillion air molecules in your lungs right now. You have a sixth cousin who is a plumber in Sundsvall, Sweden, and the rear passenger side of your Chevy is a little low. Want me to keep going? Dick says, you've got to be kidding. You keep track of things like that? God, of course, I don't even try. It's all part of omniscience. I know absolutely everything about you. God knows all things actual. The second area of God's knowledge is found in a different passage. So, swords up. You ready? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. In Sunday school, they'd race to it and stand up if they've got it. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. In this chapter, God is mocking idols, so-called gods, dumb, lifeless, man-made images of God. And he busts into that chapter and he says, I am God, and there is none like me. I am God, there is none like me. And this is what sets him apart. He says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. From the beginning, God sees the end. From ancient times, God sees what is still to come. This verse tells us that God knows the future. God knows all things future. A couple chapters earlier, God says, before events spring into being, I announce them to you. God knows all things future. Now, mankind has virtually closed the gap between what happens and when we know about them. For instance, Abraham Lincoln in 1861 gave his first inaugural address. It took 12 days for the content of that address to get from Missouri to California via Pony Express. Well, we've come a long way, haven't we? We've got the U.S. Postal Service, which can get a letter across country in a few days. Now we've got email and instant messaging, and now we've got 4G tweeting. I mean, we just have closed the gap. Something happens, we know about it. And in a week or so, we'll watch Michael Phelps swim the 100 butterfly, or we'll watch Usain Bolt sprint the 100 meter. And we can view that as it happens. Things happen, and we know them right then. But guys, we have hit the wall. We can go no further. There is a great gulf fixed between the present and the future. For us, but not for God. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. From all eternity, God has known all things that would happen in his universe. Did you hear what I just said? That's remarkable. There's a wave he sees that's going to crash on a beach in Long Beach Island, New Jersey next week that'll scatter certain grains of sand and cause one little crab to run out of his hole and go down into another one. There's a super giant star somewhere in a distant galaxy next month that God knows is going to implode on itself and bring about a black hole. This also includes us. He knows all things future about us. In Psalms, we read that even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows our words before we speak them. It says also that in your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, yet as when there were none of them. In Matthew, we read that the Father knows what we need before we ask him. Our words, our days, our needs. These verses together tell us that from eternity past, God knows everything that would happen on every day of our lives before we have ever lived one of them. God sees the future with the same clarity that He sees the present and the past. Bible prophecy testifies to that fact. For instance, Jesus, before He was crucified, told Peter, He said, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny Me 3 times. Well, sure enough, it happened. A specific rooster crowed at a specific time. Peter denied Him a specific number of times. Another example, the Old Testament, years before the birth of Christ, prophesied that a Messiah would be born in a certain place, and that He would be crucified between 2 robbers, and that a man would betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. That all came to pass. This is mind-boggling. When God made these prophecies, He was not just speculating. God's not just like a really good guesser. He's just speaking simply what He already knows. Is God getting smarter for you? Well, we've seen that God knows all things actual. God knows all things future. And the third and final area of God's knowledge is that God knows all things possible. And I'd like you to turn way back to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23:10. That's easy to find. It comes right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 23. Let me set the stage for you. David and his mighty men were holed up in a city called Keilah. Saul, his enemy, heard about it and makes plans to surround that city and get a hold of David. David learns of Saul's plans, and he needs to talk to God. So here's the conversation. I'm looking in verse 10. David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Paul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me." And then David asked God a couple of questions. "God, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord of God Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Then David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." Will Saul come down? He will. Will they surrender me to Saul? They will. David asks God about the future, and God tells him clearly what's going to happen. Now look at verse 13. Astonishing. "So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there." David inquired of the Lord what would happen, and based on that, he said, "Man, we're out of here. Don't want that to happen." And he took off. God told David what would happen if he stayed. David left town, and those events never occurred. God gave David information about events that would happen, and because David left, those events did not come to pass. God knows all things possible. Given the number of human beings and the quantity of daily choices we make and the countless billions of consequences that would occur from those various choices, that's remarkable. This is like George Bailey in A Wonderful Life. George got to see what the world would have been if he were never born. But that's fiction, and this is real. Alter one little choice in your life, and just ponder the ramifications, and we can't begin to see them. If you were to go to a different college, what would your life look like? Well, you could put a couple things in place, but infinite changes. What if you were to have married a different person? Wow. If Leslie married somebody different, her life would be just diminished. I know that. I can see that clearly. Years ago, 30 years ago, we made a phone call that altered the events of our lives. And I can see some of those changes, but I can't begin to see them, I'd say, infinite ramifications. We're moving to Texas, and we just made a phone call to a friend and said, find us a house to live in. And that girl could have found us a house in Garland or Richardson or Carrollton or Red Oak. She found one in Dallas, and it was two blocks from a little church called Eastfield Bible Chapel. Maybe someone of you remember that. That church has morphed into this one. And made quite a few friends, and that church has had quite an impact in our lives. I can connect some of the dots, and I can see that our girls would have not met their guys. That means they wouldn't have had the grandchildren that we have. Maybe they have red hair or something like that. Whew. God knows all the what-ifs, all the ramifications of every option, all the what-could-haves, might-haves, would-not-haves. Are you kidding me? This is remarkable. That describes God's omniscience in a nutshell. How much does God know? God knows all things actual, all things future, all things possible. Now let me put a bow and a ribbon around that with one word. I'm going to add one word to that. God knows all that actual, future, possible. Always. He has always known all that. He didn't learn these things from experience as the years rolled on. He hasn't been building a big database down through eternity. Rather, he has always been fully aware of everything. Everything always has been and always is in his consciousness. He never ponders to bring something to mind. He never says, I need to get back to you on that one. He doesn't have to Google the number of grains of sand on a particular beach. He'll never say, haven't thought about that for a while. God has never and will never learn or forget anything. In summary, God knows everything, actual, future, possible, from all eternity, always. Glory to God for his infinite knowledge. Glory to God for his infinite knowledge. Let's say that together. Glory to God for his infinite knowledge. How then should that truth impact our lives? If God knows everything, and he does, how then should we live? I pondered that. I brainstormed that with others, and I came up with 36 applications. Okay, I'm going to give you three. There may be 36. I just chose three. If God knows all things, application number one, we should rest in difficulties. Now, I don't pretend to know the level of suffering that some of you have experienced and are experiencing in your lives. And I sure don't pretend to know why things have happened to you like they have. Now, next week, Dave Hines is going to address why God allows his children to suffer. So I'll default to Dave next week, gladly. But I do think that the truth we've talked about today should bring us a measure of rest in our suffering. When faced with inexplicable circumstances in life, we can find rest in an all-knowing, omniscient God. Not only does he know what actually happened, but he knows also what might have happened. And he also knows what ultimate good and glory will come from the events that we cannot understand. We can and we will grieve over sin and the effects of sin in our lives, but we can also rest in a God who knows and does what's best. Before God created the world, he knew the horrors that would come from the fall of man. But he also knew from the beginning the ultimate glory. It's all worth it, even the incalculable cost to his son on the cross. Our God has applied his full knowledge of all things toward a good, moral, ultimate purpose. Those who don't believe that must simply hang on and hope for the best. Those that do can rest. When Erica, our oldest, was pregnant with Eli, things went awry, and the life of the mother and the baby were held in balance. We had very good care. It came to a crisis point when the baby needed to come out for his health, but mom needed to stay healthy as well, and it was touch and go. In that hospital room on that evening, we were with Erica and Eric, and less than an hour there. What if I were to have said, Erica, just sitting on the edge of the bed, mom doesn't know what's going to happen to you or Eli. The neonatal doctor who's ready to receive that premature infant, he does not know the outcome. The doctor that's caring for you, honey, he doesn't know either what's going on. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Your husband, Eric, he doesn't know what's going to happen. And Erica, God doesn't know either. If I made that statement, if I believed that, it would be like yanking the rug out from under all of us in that room. There is no rest in that statement. To picture God in that hospital room, sitting on the edge of the bed, wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen, uncertain of the outcome, is not a comforting or biblical thought. God knows all things. God is good. We can rest. Application number two. If God knows everything, we should live carefully. If God knows everything, we should live carefully. If we believe that God just knows a lot, then we may think that he only sees the big things. But if we believe that God knows everything, we believe that he sees the little things as well. We took a trip to Pennsylvania a couple of years ago, and I got a tour of a wastewater treatment plant. And it was about maybe the size of our building, and a good buddy of mine managed it. He said, would you like a tour? I said, man, I'd love a tour. And so he took me through a maze of tanks and pipes and motors and things bubbling and boiling and big screens, and it was fascinating. At the first level, the unfiltered water would go through a coarse filter, and it would filter out things like sheep or a bowling ball or something like that. And then the next level maybe gets down to a shoe or a cell phone or something like that. Then to like a bowling ball, the filters just get smaller and smaller, all the way down the line to he's using chemical filters that filtered out like, you know, 3 parts per million of a certain microbe. And he told me when what trickled out the bottom, he said, get a glass and have a drink. Okay. God has a fine filter. He sees everything, not just the big things, not just the medium things. He sees everything. And that fact should cause us to live carefully. Now, that's a two-sided coin. On one side of that coin, that means we should tolerate no sin in our lives. No sin in our lives. Obviously, if you were to slam down a couple of six-packs and get drunk and holler at your wife and run over your dog, God sees that. But God's filter is way finer than that. He sees way further than that. God looks at the heart. The heart is open and laid bare before Him. An unkind thought, a jealous thought, pride, unthankfulness, unforgiveness, a judgmental thought, and on it goes. You live carefully. Let's flip that coin over. On the other side of the coin, it means that we should be rich in good deeds. Leslie was saying to me the other day in passing, she said, I do so many things for these doctors in the hospital that they never know. I said, well, God knows. I think of you moms who have been awakened in the middle of the night by a little guy that maybe got sick and threw up in bed. And mom just gets out of bed and changes the sheets and strips the guy down and cleans him all up and puts on new pajamas and tucks him back in bed with a kiss and a hug. Nobody knows that. The little guy might not even remember it in the morning. But God remembers. Think of the countless deeds of kindness and sacrifice that we make for our mates. Nobody notices. Your mate doesn't even notice. But God notices. Or just a card to somebody, or a phone call, or you just slip somebody some money because they're in need. Nobody knows those things. But God does. And honestly, I think most of the important things in life are the small things. It's the small sins that erode us, and it's those tiny deeds of kindness that enrich us. And to live life carefully with a fine filter is to live in line with an all-knowing God. And that leads me right into my third and final application. If God knows everything, we should look forward to heaven. Now, I'm happy to talk about heaven whenever I can. Heaven should be our North Star. It ought to be on our minds. This life is preparation for that life. And I'm happy to remind us of that whenever I can. And what I'm going to say about what may happen in heaven is more of a longing. But I think it's true. We should look forward to heaven because in heaven, I think we're going to see the impact of our lives on earth. Now, we know for certain that we will be rewarded from God for our God-honoring deeds. Our all-knowing God says that the Father who sees in secret will reward you. But is it possible that God will take it further and reveal to us the impact of those deeds in the lives of others? And perhaps that is the reward, to see how our small, obscure deeds of kindness and sacrifice really mattered, to see how God used little old us. The God who knows all in heaven may choose to reveal to us the ripple effect of our long-forgotten deeds of service. Now, some of you here may think your lives are small. And you may draw the wrong conclusion that your small life doesn't matter much. In my front yard, I have three huge trees. And they all started from three little seeds or nuts. One's a red oak acorn, it's about that big. And then the other, a bur oak acorn, a little bit big, and the other a pecan. And those, our deeds are like those seeds or nuts. And perhaps our all-knowing God will in heaven reveal the trees and the fruit of those deeds. Edna Teal. That name means nothing to you. Born in 1903, she died in a nursing home in New Jersey in February 14th, 1982. She's not in a history book, never wrote an article, never published a book or a song, never won a beauty contest. I can assure you of that. She could never win a beauty contest. But I know of one small thing that Edna Teal did. Edna Teal loved a little girl, her granddaughter. And that granddaughter would spend summers with her grandmom. They slept together in the same bed. And on hot summer nights, they'd take a blanket and take it downstairs where it was cooler, and they'd lie together and sleep on a blanket. If a storm was coming, the grandmom, Edna, and her granddaughter would turn the lights out in the house and pull up a window and sit close and watch the storm, watch the lightning, listen to the thunder together. On Saturday nights, grandmom would wash her granddaughter's hair in the sink with Prel shampoo, once to get the dirt loose and once to get it out. Now, even with my limited knowledge, I see some of the fruit of her tiny deeds, because that little girl grew up and I married her. And that woman, who's my wife, has carried on that same life of faith and service to her family, her three girls, and now to her five grandchildren and to many others. Deeds of sacrifice, deeds of kindness extending to generations. Many lives profoundly enriched to this day and beyond because of one small life of Edna Teal. And that's just what I can see. I suspect in heaven, for many of you, there will be a forest of bur oaks and red oaks and pecan trees full of fruit growing on the new earth because of the faithful life of service he lived on this earth. Only an all-knowing God could connect those dots from our deeds to their fruit. And I'm hopeful that he will show us in heaven to his honor and his glory. That makes me look forward to heaven. There's another reason I think we ought to look forward to heaven. God, we've learned, is omniscient. He can't learn a thing. But we sure can. We can, and we do, and we should. God made us with fertile, curious minds, and we love to learn. We love to learn. Did I ever mention to you I have five grandchildren? Okay. But they love to learn. They're learning to swim, or two of them have, and the other's working on it. Now they're learning to dive down in the bottom of the pool. They like to learn how to make French toast, crack the eggs, open up the cinnamon, whip it and bake it and all that stuff. JC's learning about insects, and she told me, Pop, that's a swallowtail butterfly. Kids love to learn. We love to learn. I love to learn. I like to read in bed. Leslie and I like to read in bed before we go to sleep. And I was reading the other night, and I said, Leslie, do you know that a buffalo can grow his fur 20 inches thick in the wintertime? She said, stop talking to me. Fast forward to our ultimate destination on the new earth. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Not the present heaven. Fast forward all the way when God makes all things new. The parasite of sin is removed. We've got new resurrected bodies. We've got refreshed minds. And we're placed on a completely renovated earth in the presence of God. Let the learning begin. we will see God's beauty and precision in all of His creation, in every aspect of the new earth, from the mouse to the mountain, from the ant to the asteroid, we will see God's fingerprint. God knows all. He knows everything, and we will never begin to scratch the surface of His infinite knowledge. He's the ultimate teacher. He's the expert on everything. Heaven will never be boring. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee. We will spend eternity probing our interesting God, our all-knowing God, gaining greater and greater knowledge of the One who is all-knowing. Heaven will be endless discovery and astonishment. And that's what's ahead for all God's people. That's why we should look forward to heaven. Well, there you go. That's all I've got to say about this topic. Who is like our all-knowing God? Nobody. Glory to God for His infinite knowledge. And let's give glory to that God by living a life that's in line with His infinite knowledge, by finding rest in difficulties, by living carefully, all the while looking forward to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe. We stand in awe, and we honor You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.